Well, my text is in Romans 3, which explains that the law of God was given. Whatever the law says, it says to people like us who are under God's law, with the purpose so that every mouth may be silenced, every mouth shut, and the whole world held accountable to God. Now, about 2 years ago, I went to my GP, who was brilliant, and when I said why I'd come, he said, well, good news, it's not going to kill you. Now, did I jump up and hug him and thank him so much because I was relieved? I didn't, because it had not entered my head for a second that it would kill me. And that's the problem sometimes with people and the Christian faith. They don't, if you don't think it's serious, your sin, then the good news doesn't sound so good. And I was just imagining me as a 22-year-old atheist. I love my job. I had a great social life and whatever. I was enjoying myself, good health. I would have liked a bit more money and perhaps the ability to drive, but life was great. And imagine Prosperity Pete comes along. He's a preacher of the prosperity, health and wealth gospel. Prosperity Pete comes along and says, hey, God's got a great plan for your life. You can have fulfillment, success, purpose. And I would have immediately responded in my head and maybe out loud, my life is great already, thanks. I don't need whatever it is you're trying to peddle. So I'm not interested. Then imagine Baptist Bill comes along. And he says, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I don't know. I have no idea. What are you talking about? Or then he says, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Well, I don't see how that's relevant to me. I'm not perfect. I'm just like everybody else. I'm just very much like all the people I hang around with. I'm no better, but I'm certainly no worse. I'm about the same as them. So, you know, we're not sinners. We just, yeah, nobody's perfect. So, hey, you know, what are you talking about? And so the point is that Prosperity Pete and Baptist Bill, they just don't seem relevant to me. Why? Because I have to see the bad news first before I can ever hear that God's got a great plan for my life or that Jesus died on the cross for people like me. I have to see my chronic need. Now, some years ago in America, America's a massive country, over 300 million, I think, living there. One church denomination had a big evangelistic campaign. They were determined to get more members, and it was very successful in inverted commas. They had 290,000 in this short evangelistic campaign, 290,000 people converted who became Christians then. But within 6 months, more than 95% of them had walked away from the Christian life, from the Christian faith. Now, that's pretty bad in it. You know, you've got all these people, but actually, you know, you thank God for the few who stayed, but you have to ask yourself, well, hang on, something's wrong here, isn't it? Because all these people, 290,000, said, yes, I believe, and I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, and God is my father and my redeemer or whatever. But within a short time, what is the parable of the sower say? The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things, they walk away. Well, why do they walk away? Many reasons, probably. But the main one has got to be they don't see the seriousness of the situation. Caitlyn Jenner, I don't know if you know who Caitlyn Jenner is. I remember Caitlyn Jenner when Bruce Jenner, and he won the decathlon in the Olympics. He now goes by the name Caitlyn. And I saw him interviewed, and he said that he imagined climbing the stairs to heaven, God at the top, and asking God, did I do a good job? Well, you know, where would you start with somebody who was so confused about God like that? I heard 2 weeks ago on morning radio, a professional clergyman giving a thought for the day and using Luke 15, where the Jesus leaves the 99 sheep to go and look for the one. And I thought, oh, this could be a real pleasant surprise here. And he told the story accurately, but he left out the punchline where Jesus talks, you know, about great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. I thought, okay, he's left that out. Where's he going to go with this? Is he going to preach the gospel now? No, he's not. He said, well, so when the pandemic's over, those of us who are the 99, let's not forget the 1% who have been shut indoors for the last 18 months or whatever. I thought, but that's not what the passage is about, though. That's not, Jesus gave that passage. Jesus gives the meaning. He gives the punchline. You can't just make it up and just say, well, let's be nice to everybody, but especially the people who've been locked in. More than 25 years ago, almost 30 years ago, I had an invitation, very surprising. I had a phone call. Would I lead a session in a training course for primary school teachers in a particular county in Wales? And would I lead a session on how to tell children stories? And I remember saying, are you sure it's me you went? Who gave you my name? And it was this county advisor for education said, oh, well, you've done two assemblies in a particular primary school in the county, and their headmistress says that you're brilliant at telling stories, so we should have you to teach all the primary school teachers on this course how to tell stories. Okay, I'll have a go, I said. I'll have a go. So I went. There was a huge number of largely, maybe entirely non-Christian primary school teachers. There were all these different things to go to, and I had about 40-minute slot or something. And I just thought, well, this is my one chance to tell them the gospel. They've never heard it, probably. So I just pretended that they were the kids in the assembly. I said, look, you know, you just imagine you're the kids sitting there, and I'll tell you the sort of stuff. And I just rattled through as many stories with my cuddly toys and my visual aids and my songs and whatever, with the gospel, the bad news and the good news in every single story. Well, why? Why did I do that? Because it was my one chance. They must hear the bad news first before the good news. Now, my point is this, whether it's one-to-one or from a pulpit or on the radio or whatever it is, the people must hear the truth, and the bad news has got to come first before they can rejoice in any good news. They have to hear the bad news. Now, again, when I was a student and obsessed with rugby, absolutely obsessed with it, and when I was playing probably the best I'd ever played, I had this awful pain in my leg. My Achilles tendon had sort of just stretched. It was agony. And I went to a whole raft of physios who said, well, you need to do this, do that, and you'll be playing in a fortnight. But I wasn't playing in a fortnight. So I went to another physio, and so we went on till in the end, somebody said, right, I know the fella who coaches the Welsh, who's a physio for the Welsh rugby team, and make arrangements. You can go all the way up to Newport where he lives. He'll treat you for nothing. And I went all the way up, and he examined me, and he gave me the bad news. You need total rest. You won't be doing anything for 4 months. Well, I was gutted, man. Because all these other fellas have said, you know, 2 weeks, you'll be fine. 4 months, he said, and total rest. But he said, I think we can fix it. Well, there was the good news. And praise God, in his mercy, he did fix it. But the point is, he had to give the bad news first. And in Romans 7, Paul says, it's only when I stood next to the law of God, it's only when I was confronted with the law of God that I realized the bad news. I was shown up by the law of God. The law of God showed me my sin, he said. Without that, of course, the good news is not very good. You know, like the doctor saying, hey, good news is not going to kill you. Well, I didn't think it was going to kill me. But when you got a sneaking fear that something might kill you, and you go to the doctor, perhaps some of you have had this, you go to the doctor and we were with somebody last week who's waiting for the results of the cancer treatment. Has it worked? Well, waiting all the time, every day waiting. And saying, no, if I don't hear by next week, I'm going to ring them. Because it bothers you, keeps you up at night. Because they've had the bad news. They want to know, is there good news coming? See, without the bad news, then when Baptist Bill or Prosperity Pete come along, it's meaningless. There was a lovely girl I taught 45 years ago, and she wanted to do A-level physics. And I had to sit her down. Even though I wasn't a Christian, I couldn't lie to her. I had to sit her down and say, you won't be able to do it. Honest now, Cariad, you won't be able to do it. It's going to be too hard for you. But I want to, this particular career, path I want to take, you're going to have to rethink your career path. And she sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. But you had to tell her the truth. Well, the truth was bad news then. But it was better than her wasting time trying to do a subject she couldn't do. In Romans 7, Paul says, the law of God hits me so hard, he says, it shows me my sin. Now, John 2, I've always remembered this, the first time I read it, where Jesus did not need man's testimony about man. He knew what was in a man. I remember the first time I read it, thinking, yeah, that's it, isn't it? Because in Romans 3, every mouth will be slammed shut when we stand before God. Nobody will be able to tell God anything. Nobody will, even Caitlin Jenner is wrong, won't be able to ask God, did I do a good job? Who's done a good job anyway, for a start? Every mouth will be slammed shut. Jesus is not interested in my opinion of you. He's not interested in your opinion of you. It's not a debate. He knows what we like. And if you see that, when you see that, there'll only be one response. You'll ask Jesus to be your savior. When you see the bad news. You know, remember that fellow I've mentioned a number of times? He was a teacher in the north of England. It's a long story, but he used to get in touch with me all the time on phone calls, endless phone calls and letters to and fro. And in the end, when I said to him, you fly into this rage, don't you? Oh, yes. And I don't know what comes over me. I said, right, let me tell you what comes over you. What comes over you is reality. That's you. That's why you need to be saved. That's you. Everything else, when you're nice, is cosmetic camouflage. That is you, and that's why you need to be saved. Unless you own up that that's you, there's the bad news. Unless you own up for the bad news and admit it, you'll never get to heaven. And sadly, that was the end of it. He didn't want any more communication with me after months and months and months. He wouldn't admit that the bad news was true. See, the law of God, here's the thing, Jesus kept it, man. He kept the law of God. Augustine, you know the story of Augustine. Some of you do. There was the high wall and the orchard inside. And Augustine scaled the wall, dangerous as it was, climb over to steal the pears. But many years later, when he became a Christian, he said, yeah, why was I doing that? I didn't really want the pears. Why did I do it? Because I could. I did it because I could. It was exciting. Breaking the law is exciting if you think you can get away with it. But there was Augustine, he saw, there's the law of God, standing next to it, I'm warped. You know, somebody like me, if I did a DIY thing and it's something had to be vertical, and then somebody came along with a spirit level or a plumb line, and you just realize, oh, you're miles out. Have you seen that about yourselves? There are people, I've met so many over the years, they read the Bible, and this is their aim, to feel better about themselves. I remember as a very young Christian, a man coming to preach, he read the Ten Commandments. I'd heard of them. I think it was a film with Charlton Heston in. I'd heard of the film, but I didn't know the commandments. But I always remember when he started reading them, being struck by the fact that I couldn't get past the first one. And I remember thinking, and you'd lived all these years thinking, oh, you're about the same as everybody else, not too bad, but you couldn't get past the first one. The Olympic Games is on in Tokyo. It was the 100 meters women's final yesterday. And in the weeks and certainly days up to the Olympics now, the girl, the British sprinter that they've been pushing, here's a chance of a medal, maybe a gold, is Dina Asher-Smith, that was her name. Very, very attractive, and, you know, she's photogenic, poster girl type, and so on. The final was yesterday. What were her chances of winning yesterday? Zero. She wasn't good enough to get to the final. She tried her best. She wasn't even good enough to get to the final. So what was her chance of winning yesterday? Zero. What's our chance of getting to heaven on our own? Zero. We can't do it. We've, just like her, we failed to qualify. There's only one who qualifies, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't get near, when the law of God is put next to us, we can't get near to the standard. Though we might, just like Dean Asher-Smith, try our best. And this is why in Romans 3, the law of God is given to us so that our mouths will be shut. once for all, we can't compete with this standard. As somebody said recently, with all the studying and the progress in science and technology and psychology and sociology, why is there still so much addiction, so much despair, so much drug abuse, so much loneliness, so much discontent? That's it, isn't it? Or as somebody else said, the heart of the problem is this. We're interested, like Elon Musk and Richard Branson, we're interested in trying to conquer outer space, but we can't conquer inner space. We can't conquer ourselves, what we are. We have to come face to face with what we are inside. We have to come face to face with what we are inside. I saw my sister yesterday, and somebody raised the fact that she pushed me off a wall when I was a little kid. I still got the scar, but she denied it, of course. And it wasn't just that we were sitting on a high wall about 4 foot high, I suppose I was about three. It wasn't just that she pushed me off and I fell, but I fell on my head, hit the corner of the steel grating of the drain, you know? So there's blood everywhere. My mum had to rush me to have stitches. But of course she denied it at the time. Oh, I didn't touch him. She said, he fell. Now, 67 years later, she's admitted that she pushed me off the wall. But what are we like before God? We have to come face to face with what we are. Not just like Robert Redford, who said, oh, there's a big difference in the way I look, which is good, and what I am inside, which is bad. But we need to come further than just admitting that. See, what have you done with the fact that God created you, has loved you every second of your life? What have you done with that? And truth is, some of you have done nothing. See, on that day, every mouth will be shut tight. He's been patient with you for a long, long time. I just marvel at his patience with me. He's been patient with you. But tolerance is only for this life, see? See, when you breathe your last, after your final breath, either Jesus will love you perfectly forever, or he'll hate and punish you perfectly forever. Those are the only two choices. I find that absolutely terrifying. So I'm telling you today, again, today's the day. Don't waste today. Today's the day. Now's the time to be saved. And there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Call on him and keep calling till you know he's heard you. Amen. We'll have a closing hymn.